We're going to turn to the next part of the book of Romans from where we've been recently. So we're up to chapter 11, starting at verse 1. So if you could turn there. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Let's pray. God, this is your word to us. We pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate it by opening the eyes of our hearts to its meaning and to its significance for us as your people today. Help me to speak it faithfully and boldly and accurately by your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're all coming in with very different things probably on our minds. Maybe this week work was crushing for you. Maybe this week school was full of anxiety or full of fun and you've just been kind of floating around. Maybe you've watched way too many YouTube videos this week. Maybe you've been sleeping in every day, for which I envy you. Maybe you haven't been able to sleep at all. But whatever the case, maybe this has been a really bad week for you in terms of sexual purity. Maybe this has been a really bad week for you relationally. Or the opposite, maybe you just feel like I am here to go, I'm ready to hear a passage that's gonna send me out into the world. And we read Romans 11. And to be honest, everybody, you know, loves Romans 8. And Romans 12 is just, you know, really great and helpful. But Romans 9 through 11, kind of tough. I mean, I don't know if you were following along with me, but it's not like, oh yeah, just what I needed to hear today. And even for me, honestly, my whole life, Romans 11 is maybe one of the hardest chapters in the Bible that I've had to care about. Romans 9 is maybe one of the hardest chapters to accept. It talks about God's saving election and predestination. But Romans 11 has been hard to care about and because it's mostly focused on the Jewish people. And I'm not Jewish. And we can tend to approach our Christian lives when it comes to the Bible kind of like some middle schoolers who are looking for role models. You know, if they look like me and they talk like me, then I'll follow them. See, that's kind of a circle, you know? And we could kind of be that way with the Bible. If it looks like my life and it sounds like the things that are on my heart and my concerns, and it sort of resonates right away with the things I already care about and the kinds of things that already make me tick and the kinds of pressures that I face, I'll grab that part of the Bible and I'll take it and I'll use it. I'll make it part of my story. And we shouldn't get the wrong impression. God knows what you care about. He cares about that. He knows what makes you tick. He knows the pressures you're under. And he still put Romans 11 in the Bible for you and me. And this, a passage like Romans 11 helps us realize, if you're a Christian, it's not so much or just that Jesus has become part of your story and now you use the Bible for some help. It's that God has made you part of his story. And he wants to shape the things that you care about. He wants to change the things that make you tick. He wants to inform what sorts of things and questions should be on your mind. Because what you and I most need as human beings is to know God. And the way that God has revealed himself is by writing a book that's about him and about what he is doing in history, in his story. So the Bible is not like a menu, you know, just go pick your favorite thing, just eat the same thing over and over again. The Bible is more like a diet, and I don't mean a diet to lose weight. I mean, what do you eat to stay alive? What do you eat over time to become a strong and healthy person? God gives us the Bible as a diet. That's why Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by some of the words that, no, he says, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so if you and I, what we most need is to know God, and God has made himself known through this book, then let's commit ourselves and submit ourselves to learning this book. Let's be, even if you're a middle schooler, let's not be like middle schoolers. Let's be more interested in what's going on in the Bible than what's going on the internet. Commit yourself and submit yourself to learning this book so that we can know God better. Not just some parts about God, but the whole counsel of the Word of God. So with that introduction, what does this passage tell us? How does it draw us out of ourselves and say there's more to this story than just what's going on in your week, and show us God? And I think one way of summarizing it is that this is what this passage tells us and how it shows us God. It seems to be teaching that God has not forsaken the Jewish people. God has not forsaken the Jewish people. So I know there's one or two people with Jewish heritage among us, but for the rest of us, that might seem like, how is that relevant? Well, this is the word of God. So let's chew on it for a little while and see what he has to show us about himself. So Paul starts off this chapter with a question. This is what Paul's worried about. What about the Jewish people? I ask then, has God rejected his people? And so why would he bring that? Well, if you look at the end of chapter 10, what he was saying is that the Jewish people, on the whole, had rejected God because he came in the person of his son and they didn't believe in him. And so the last verse of chapter 10, Paul quotes from Isaiah. He says, but of Israel, he says, so the Jewish people, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so Paul has this question. He said, Israel has rejected God, and Paul's made it especially clear in the last couple chapters that because of that, God's saving work had kind of tipped way in the direction of Gentiles, All these non-Jews were putting their faith in Jesus and having their lives transformed and starting churches. There's a church in Rome, which seems to be largely Gentile. And so this question comes up, is God just done with the Jewish people? They rejected God, so has God just said, okay, on to the next group? So Paul asks this understandable question, has God rejected the Jewish people? And we might be inclined from our point of view here to say, well, yes. I mean, the church is God's people now. This is what we believe. We're Christians. We're Christians. We're in God's church. We're God's people. Gentiles, Jews, anybody who has faith in Jesus, that's God's people. So if you're talking about the Jewish people as a whole, you know, yes, God rejected them because they rejected him. That's probably what I would have thought if somebody had asked me, you know. Actually, I think this summer somebody did ask me, and that might have been my answer. But that's not Paul's answer. You look at the middle of verse 1, actually, Paul's answer is very strong. He says, by no means. And that there's no like stronger negative in the Bible. Sometimes people translate it, God forbid, may it never be. No way. Absolutely not. And then Paul doesn't do what you might expect him to do, right? Because I think I might have expected him to say, no way, God hasn't forsaken his people. It's just that his people now is the church. He says, no, God hasn't rejected the Jewish people. And then look what he says. Verse 1, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So he doesn't mean just like a spiritual Israelite. He says, I'm actually like DNA, Abraham's great, 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 great grandson through Benjamin. So Paul says, no, God hasn't rejected his people. That is the Jewish people. Look at me. Look at me. I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. And God has saved me. God has brought me to a knowledge that Jesus is the deliverer and the king that I and my people have been waiting for, looking for, longing for 2,000 years. So Paul uses himself as exhibit A to show, as one writer puts it, that Israel's rejection of Christ is not total, in the sense that not every Jew rejected Christ, Paul's exhibit A. Israel's rejection of Christ is not total, and that means, Paul says, that God's rejection of Israel isn't total. It seems to be what Paul says. Has God rejected his people? And he says, no, exhibit A, I'm a Jew, I'm a Christian. God hasn't rejected the Jewish people. God has not rejected his people because, as we've seen before, and we see it again in this passage, if a man like Paul, who used to hate Jesus, now loves Jesus, it's totally God's doing. It's totally a free and a rich gift of God in transforming Paul's heart. And it seems like Paul is saying, do you think that's just an accident that God did that for a Jewish man like me? No, it's because God has not forsaken us. He's been our God for 2,000 years. And he has not forsaken us. We have not totally rejected him, but some of us who hated Jesus, like me, now love and serve and worship Jesus and are continuing on with the God of Abraham. God has not forsaken the Jewish people, says Paul. Look at me. So in verse 1, he says it that strongly, by no means. And then in verse 2, he says it as plainly as he can. In verse 2, he says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now, when I've read this in the past, I just assumed that when Paul said his people, he meant everyone who trusts in Jesus, those whom he foreknew, right? And we know from Romans 8, for example, that Jews and Gentiles, God has chosen before the foundation of the world to save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue throughout the world by faith in Jesus. So I just thought when Paul said God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, that he was kind of redefining his people to seem, I don't mean the Jewish people, but it seems clear from the context that Paul's still talking about the Jewish people. Because the first verse said, has God rejected his people? No, I'm an Israelite and he saved me. So now he's saying it again, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, and it seems like he's still talking about the Jewish people. So it seems like he's not limiting what he means by his people to those whom he foreknew, but he's describing his people, namely the Jewish people, as those whom he foreknew. Do you see the difference? He's not saying God has not forsaken his people, and I mean just those few people whom he foreknew. Sounds like he's describing who God considered his people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, to be, namely those whom he foreknew. So it's almost like Paul saying the question answers itself. If these people were really God's people, how could God reject them? It's unthinkable that he would reject them because he foreknew them. And now we get into this problem of this word foreknew keeps, you know, a lot of books being published. This word foreknew is a strange word to us, and we don't really talk this way, you know. And we might interpret it in our head to mean just, you know, knew something beforehand. But the word know, especially in the Old Testament, but in the Bible in general, the word know has usually something much more along the lines of loved or lovingly chose. So for example, in Romans 8:29, Paul said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And he goes on to talk about how nothing can separate those people from the love of God. So it seems like this idea of foreknowing means more like lovingly chose. And the sense of what Paul's saying here is something like what you read in Deuteronomy 10:15. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. That was told to the Jewish people. Or even what Paul's going to say, as chapter 11 gets more confusing, in verse 28, he says, as regards the gospel, they, talking about the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, this is the idea of choosing, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So that, I think my dad is going to preach on that, thankfully. But then he says, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't say, I choose you. Okay, never mind, I didn't choose you. Now, it's important that we are clear, right? This is not talking about choosing for eternal life in Jesus Christ, because it's clear a lot of Jews didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't receive eternal life. But in some way, Paul is saying, God is not going to forsake the Jewish people, just throw them on the trash heap of history and walk away from them. He's done with them because God chose them as a group, as a whole. So not that every individual Jewish person is going to live forever with Jesus, even though they don't receive him. That's not it. But Paul is saying, no, God foreknew. He lovingly chose this group of people, and he's not going to forsake them. So God is not going to give up on the Jewish people. They're not just going to fizzle out of the picture of history. And this is part of God's plan to demonstrate his total trustworthiness. Because in the Old Testament, he says things to those people like, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to pour out my spirit on you and save many of you. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Now, we're used to taking that for ourselves because we know in the gospel it's open wide up. But that doesn't mean we get to take those promises away from the Jewish people. God had promised to preserve a remnant, a surviving group of people from Abraham's offspring who will be part of God's people, and he's going to do it. God doesn't forsake his people whom he foreknew. Now, just for a minute, this in itself is relevant to us, right? Because if that is true about the Jewish people as a whole, and we'll talk more about what that could mean, then it is also true for the individual Christian, isn't it? Because Romans 8 describes those who have been brought by God's grace to faith in Jesus as those who have been foreknown by God. So is God going to forsake those whom he foreknew? By no means. So that means if you are in Christ and you are being conformed to the image of God's Son, God will not forsake you. And in a similar way, as a whole, not every individual, Paul says the Jewish people will not be forsaken. God hasn't just walked away from them. Even now, God is including a remnant of them in his church. And Paul's exhibit A was, look at me. And now he gives his exhibit B, and to make it rhyme, we're going to say, Paul says, look at the OT. So exhibit A is, look at me. Exhibit B is, look at the OT, Old Testament, look at Scripture. And then he goes on in this passage to quote all these Old Testament scriptures from different parts of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the histories, Moses. And all these verses together show that God has always, even when Israel was at its most wicked, God had always showed his commitment to the people of Israel by saving a remnant by grace. And Paul has already talked about this idea of the remnant, this small group of Israelites who love God being saved. And he had said this in chapter 9, verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. But his point is the fact that God saves a remnant of them and keeps his work alive among them is God's not forsaking them. And Paul uses the example of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet who was being hunted down by one of the most wicked queens in history, especially in Israel's history, Jezebel. And Jezebel and her husband Ahab were wholeheartedly leading the Israelite people in worship of Baal, not God. This detestable pagan idol, leading the people in all sorts of wicked practices. And Elijah had had enough because all the people were following Jezebel and Ahab and turning away from God. And so he cries out to God, what we read here in verse 3 of Romans 11. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. So Elijah says, I'm the only one left. There's nobody left who loves you anymore in Israel. And if we've all rejected you, then I guess that's it. I guess that's the end of Israel for God's people. Because I'm about to die and them are all gone. But look at verse 4 in Romans 11. What is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And 7,000 might sound like a lot, but not when you're comparing it to a whole nation, right? So it was just a small fraction. It was a remnant of the nation. But what's so striking about God's reply is that he didn't go around looking for 7,000 people. This was his doing. He worked in these 7,000 men that they would not give themselves to Baal. Why are these 7,000 men who, against the odds, against the current of their age, against all this pressure to conform to the religious liberalism that was going on in Israel, against all this allure of pagan sexuality, to this groupthink that was going on, everybody thinks this way and worships Baal, despite the persecution, they see these prophets being killed and they think, well, I'm going to be next. Despite all of that, how is it that these 7,000 people had not buckled and just gone along with everybody else? Because God kept them for himself. God had not forsaken Israel, and so he saved some of them to keep his work alive among them. And it is the same thing for you and I, brothers and sisters. How is it that any of us persevere? It is because God has shown his faithfulness to the people that he freely chose to make his own. And he does not forsake those whom he foreknew. Well, you might think, okay, you know, sure, I get that. God was being faithful to Israel, but that was the OT, right? That was the Old Testament. God worked in Israel because he was getting everybody ready for Jesus. And then Jesus came, and so now that's done. And so now God's moved on with any concern for the Jewish people because now we have Jesus. But look what Paul says later on in verse 5. He says, so too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And it seems he's still talking about the Jewish people. He says, just like in Elijah's day, so too at the present time, and this is after Jesus has risen and been exalted, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And Paul clearly is talking about the Jewish people, right? Remember exhibit A, look at me. And he says exhibit B, look at the OT. And Paul says it's the same thing today. There is a remnant. There's a small portion of God in his grace who he's saving from sin, bringing to faith in Christ. Israel's rejection of God is not total because God in his mercy has not forsaken them, and he's choosing and saving and keeping for himself a remnant of Jews to inherit the promises that he gave their forefathers, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, just to see, Paul's writing this book to the church in Rome, which most people think was mainly Gentiles, but there were a lot of Jews there as well. And actually, at the end of the book of Romans, he lists a lot of the people that he's saying hi to, and there's Jews in there. Priscilla and Aquila, for example. And actually, around 3 or 4 years before Paul writes this letter to Rome, the emperor Claudius kicks out the Jews from Rome, which is how, that's how Priscilla and Aquila end up meeting Paul in Greece. But now they've come back to Rome. So the Jewish Christians have been kind of yanked around, and they see almost all of their fellow Jews turning their backs on Christ. And Paul writes this, what an encouragement to them. To say, God is still saving a remnant of Abraham's descendants, of Benjamin's descendants, of David's descendants. You can still call on the name of the God of your fathers by faith in Christ. Through Christ. Not because they earned it, but because God is saving and keeping a remnant of Jews along with all us, you know, Johnny come lately, Gentiles. God has not rejected his people, and he's doing that even among the Jews to show his grace. Why did he keep the remnant in Elijah's day? Not to say, oh, come on, you guys aren't as bad as you think, Elijah, but to say, I'm better than you think. Even when everybody's turning away, despite the odds, I'm saving people to show my faithfulness. So verse 6, Paul says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So God's saving love is totally an undeserved gift, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, which is everybody in this room. If you are saved, even if you have the faith to believe in Christ, that itself is a gift of God's grace. It is not something we do that saves us. It is something God does in us through faith by sending us the gospel by working in our hearts to give us the faith to believe the gospel, and then by giving us the ability to persevere in believing the gospel. So God doesn't just give you the opportunity to be saved. If you're a Christian, it's not like, oh, thank God he gave me the chance to get saved. He actually saved you. He chose you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent the gospel of his son to come into your ears. Through his spirit, he drew you to trust that gospel. And he keeps you believing in Jesus through his word and spirit. And one day, his son is going to return for you. Salvation is all God's doing. If it is by grace, God's gift, then it is not by our doing, our performance, or our achievement. And that same God is putting on display his grace by not walking away from the Jewish people, but continuing to give that same gift to a remnant of them. God has not forsaken the Jewish people. By grace, Israel's rejection of Christ wasn't total. But this is the part that I'm still kind of trying to work through. It seems like Romans chapter 11 is also teaching that Israel's rejection of Christ isn't final. And we see this in later passages, but it seems to me that we're given reason to believe in these verses that a time is coming when God is going to bring a revival to the ethnic Jews, descendants of Abraham, and bring many of them to faith in Christ. And you'll have to wait until further verses to see that, but I think we start to see that here in verse 12. And he starts talking about the full inclusion of Jews. But in the middle here, verses 7 through 10, right now, while God is saving some Jews, a remnant, God's hardening the majority of the Jewish people. He doesn't pour out that saving free grace on them. He doesn't wake them up to what's right in front of their face, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And the question is, why? Why is God doing that? And I think we see the answer in verses 11 to 12. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So here Paul's getting worked up again, by no means. So what's he denying so adamantly? He says, did Israel stumble? That means, did they reject Christ in order that they might fall? So it's a little confusing. In order, that is has to do with purpose, right? So obviously he's not saying, was Israel's purpose in stumbling, not believing in Jesus? Did they have a plan to stumble over Jesus so that they could fall? He's not talking about their purpose. Whose plan is he talking about? He's talking about God's plan. In God's sovereign plan, did the majority of the Jewish people in Paul's day reject Christ because God had a plan to just say, let them go all the way, let them all be lost? And Paul says, no way, that wasn't the reason. God's plan wasn't to reject the Jewish people totally and finally. So what was the purpose? And it's a little goosebumpy, I think. Do you see what his answer is? Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then he says, so as to make Israel jealous. But let's just focus first on this part. He says, through their trespass, their rejection of Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is just how God did it. He could have done it another way, but historically, this is how he did it. Because the Jewish people on the whole, with some exceptions, 12 disciples, for example, because the Jewish people on the whole rejected Jesus, Jesus was crucified by their leaders for sinners. And so you and me have a Savior. Because the Jewish people, on the whole, rejected Jesus, the earliest Christians were persecuted and got chased out of Jerusalem, and the gospel ended up, because of that, being preached to all nations, and so the Gentile world has a church. And you and I have heard the gospel. Because the Jewish people rejected Jesus, the gospel became an international, multicultural world movement. And so sinners from every conceivable background have come by faith in Jesus to be part of God's eternal family. And God could have done it another way, I guess, but he did it this way to show if it is by grace, it is not by works. He's giving this gift freely to the Gentiles, and he withholds the right to not give it freely to the Jews. And that very rejection of Jesus became the historical moment when the gospel went public and international. And God opened up the gates and said, anybody who wants to come to my wedding feast can come. You don't need a pedigree. You don't need a badge. You don't need a real ID. You just need Jesus. This was to magnify God's grace, to save Gentiles through Israel's transgression. But then it seems like he's starting to hint, eventually, he talks about making Israel jealous, eventually to save Jews through Gentiles' salvation. Because now who's preaching to Jews? I mean, we got to preach to Jews. We got to say your Savior is Jesus. So all of it's by grace, right? They rejected Christ, so we hear the gospel. Now we have the gospel. Let's call Jews to put their faith in Christ. Grace. Two ways to think about grace. It is always free. You cannot demand it. You cannot earn it, but you can receive it. It is always free, but grace also is always rich. It's God's rich love. Grace is not a little, you know, pat in my pocket, a little extra pick-me-up to get me through the day. Do you see two ways Paul says God's riches have come to the Gentiles? Do you know that your salvation in Christ is considered by God to be making you wealthy at the present moment, no matter what your bank account says? God's riches have come to the Gentiles. What are those riches? The love of God the Father for you who believe in Christ. The grace of God the Son who died for your sins that you might receive the reward of his righteousness. The fellowship of God the Spirit wherever you go. The Word of God that you might know him. Justification and forgiveness, holiness and sanctification, freedom from the penalty of your sins, freedom from the power of your sins, freedom from the shame of your sins, power and desire to live a new life, promise and security that Jesus will come for you and raise you from the dead into eternal glory. These riches are yours as a free gift of God that is by grace. We sometimes walk around like we're poor. But maybe we need to spend more time looking at the riches, contemplating what the Word says about all that is ours in Christ. And I guess part of the plan is for the joy and the strength and the confidence that that brings to us is supposed to make Jewish people jealous. They think they are God's special people right now, and they're good with God, and they're walking with God, and they have God's book. But we have God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives with the full revelation of God and the King of God's people, Jewish and Gentile, on the throne. Is your Christian life one that a Jew would look at and say, oh, wow, that person really does know God? person really does love God's word. A person really does worship the Messiah. I kind of feel like I'm on the outside of God's people. What's up with that? You need to hear this. Jesus Christ is the King, and he does not forsake his people. Let's pray. Christ, I pray that you will be magnified by our humble faith, and that you will give us the power to grasp what is the height and depth and breadth of the love of God. And may we walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, motivated by gratitude and empowered by your Spirit, to live in such a way that many people will see our lives in you and want to know you too. In your name we pray. Amen.